Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 138. By the way, we've been chipping away at this for about 3 years. And before the end of the winter, Lord willing, we will finish. So I'll be happy to take some suggestions as far as what we do next after we're done with this. Psalm 138. It does say a psalm of David. And he starts out with praise. And that's always a good place to start. Very often when we're going through a trial or a difficulty, we seem to be, and sometimes we see this with the psalmist as well, we seem to be overwhelmed by the circumstances and we forget to give God praise in spite of circumstances. Because our God doesn't change. Our relationship with God does not have to change. God does not change. We do. And so in spite of hardship, in spite of difficulty, those are the times when we ought to draw the closest to the Lord. I've known folks that they deal with trials, they deal with difficulties, they deal with bereavement, and there's a loneliness, and and yet if we have the Lord and we have a right relationship with Him, if we have the right walk with Him, we are never alone. And He is a source of great comfort and solace to us. And so he says there in verse 1, I will praise thee with my whole heart. I'm not going to hold back anything. This is without reserve. I will praise thee with my whole heart. And then it says, before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I'm going to stop here and deal with this in part because it's been an ongoing problem. I've talked to you a little bit about there's a trend right now that's becoming mainstream in evangelicalism, that there is some credence to the idea of lesser gods. They would attribute it to angels and so forth, but there is some credence to that, and what they're doing is they're building a foundation for the acceptance of a pantheon of gods, as was typical in paganism. We still see in Hinduism today. He says, before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I want you to keep your finger here. Let's go back to Psalm 82. And this is another one. By the way, these aren't the only passages that use the term gods. By the way, you'll notice that gods is not in caps. Even if the first letter is capitalized, the others would not be. And the reason is there are three different terms that refer to God that are used in the Hebrew language. One is Adonai, which is usually just translated Lord, but only in lowercase letters, at least the O-R-D. That can be used to refer to people. When Sarah called or referred to Abraham as her Lord, she used that same word, Adonai. It was used for lords as far as nobility is concerned, but it is also applied to God. We have the word El and the plural Elohim. We have a plural of majesty where a single person is sometimes referred to as Elohim. And that is a generic term for God. Just like in English, we have the generic term for God. If I was going to be talking about Baal and refer that he was the god of the Canaanites, I would use the same word God as I would if I was referring to the true God. And so it's the generic term for God, whether we're talking about the true God or pagan gods or a god of someone's imagination. And then we have Yahweh or Jehovah. And the reason we don't know how to pronounce it is because there's no vowel pointing with that word. And the Hebrew letters are pronounced differently depending on where the, because it was a dead language for all practical purposes, for centuries. They're not exactly sure how to pronounce that. And the Jews historically, traditionally will not pronounce that. So we're not sure how to pronounce the word. But that is applied only to the true God. That is the covenant name of God. And that applies only to Him. So in Psalm 82, he says, God, and that's God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, neither do they understand. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Context to tell in that particular psalm tells us whether we're talking about the true God or somebody's else. The question is, are we talking about false gods? Are we talking about angels? Are we talking about somebody else? Now, the context is telling us that we are dealing with judges, human judges. In ancient Israel, the authority was the Word of God, and therefore they were acting in proxy for God. And our Lord quotes this psalm, where it's in verse 6, says, ye are gods. And it has to do with the fact that a prophet or a judge was standing in the place of God, speaking for God. And that's what this psalm means. It has to do with those who were failing in that responsibility. He judgeth among the gods. He judges among the judges. And how long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? They're accepting bribes. They were peddling influence. And so that's what that's talking about. So they're referring to the judges, and this is in Psalm 82, human judges were being referred to as gods in that psalm. Now, let's go to Psalm 138. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. There is no place in the Bible where angels are referred to as gods other than the god of this world, who is the devil. Angels are God's messengers, but God does not need counsel. God does not need advice. He is omniscient. If somebody knows all that there is to know, he doesn't need counsel. He doesn't need advice. Angels do not know things that God does not. He does not need advice. There are no other gods that help God as far as making decisions. The angels are there to do his business. He sends them out to do things. We are seeing that as we study Revelation. They are his messengers. The word angel means messenger in Hebrew. But they are not his counselors. They are not co-gods with God. There is but one God. And so he says, before the gods will I sing praise unto thee, verse 1. We are dealing with two possibilities as far as what the interpretation is. Number one, we are dealing with David's counselors, who were judges, those that he had delegated as far as positions of leadership are concerned, or dealing with the pagan gods around David, and that some Israelites, still in pockets here and there, were still worshiping false gods. But David would say that even though I'm surrounded by these false gods, I will, with my whole heart, render praise to the God who is real and who is. Either one of those interpretations are possible. I lean toward the second one. The commentary I read last night leans toward the first one. But the idea that there is legitimate other gods is not taught in the scripture. I read Isaiah this past week. And again, we saw this last, we cited the passage in Hannah's song in 1 Samuel. The Bible makes it very clear. There is only one God. There is not room for other gods. There is only one God. If you have an omnipotent, omniscient, creator God, There can only be one God.
So he's talking about judges.
He's either talking about judges or he is referring to the pagan gods that are worshipped by the nations around him. Judges is a perfectly acceptable and probably the proper one. My first reading of this, I would take this as the pagan gods, but the idea that the word gods is used for judges in Psalm 82 lends itself to this being judges. So he gives thanks. I will praise thee with my whole heart. I am holding back nothing. There is no reserve in my adoration. And I will sing praise unto thee. Singing. Might I encourage you? I know there are some people in our congregation that have lovely voices. There are some of us that don't. And yet we are rendering praise to God using the tools and equipment that God has given us. If I use my very imperfect singing voice to sing praise to God, He's the one that gave me this. And if I am rendering to Him praise with what He has given me, as far as the equipment He has given me, so be it. He is honored by it. Don't hold back because, well, I can't sing. Or I feel awkward singing. I am with my whole heart to render praise to God. And we know David was a musician. He was brought into the court of Saul because he was a musician. That's how he initially got there. And he says, I will sing praise unto thee. Granted, David was probably a very capable musician with a lovely voice. But we are to sing praises to God whether we have a lovely voice or not. And so I would encourage you to sing. My wife and I, every year, I have a speaking engagement at another church, little church. And it's at a camp setting. And we sing around the campfire. It is painful to listen to. And yet these people are in earnest. They are singing the words and they are singing them in adoration to God. I am not going to judge their integrity. I'm not going to say, good grief, why don't you just get shut up? it is an offering to God. And to God it is acceptable whether we think it is or not. Sing praise to God. Yes. Well, God pays attention. God knows. Again, an omnipotent God. And if we are with our whole hearts rendering praise to God, that's acceptable to God. Regardless of how capable we are, we need to be singing. We need to be a singing people. If you talk to pastors that have opportunity to preach different places or have a number of years of experience in the ministry, they will tell you that a singing church is, generally speaking, a spiritually healthy church. If you go into a church and the loudest thing you hear during the song service is this, there's generally something amiss. And you hear some mumbling out there in the congregation. An enthusiastic church that's enthusiastic about the things of God is going to sing. Because they're rendering praise to God. I want to listen this morning. Pay special attention. See how we're doing. Verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now let's camp here for a moment. Look at that last phrase. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Does the integrity of this book matter? Absolutely. Absolutely. This is the Word of God. This is God's written revelation to us. It is because God, of the very nature of God, because God is truth, because God is omnipotent, this is true in all that it says. Including matters of history and science. It is true in all that it says. And it says, we just read this, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. This matters to God. We are to handle the Word of God. I'm not talking about just how you handle the book, but as far as how we deal with the material that is in it, we are to deal with the Word of God reverently. We are to deal with the Word of God with great honor. Paul talks about rightly dividing the word of truth in his charge to Timothy. That is to cut properly. I need to be very careful in telling you what this means. I can't just give you my angle on things or what I think or have an agenda and use this as a springboard. I need to tell you very carefully what this means and what that means to us. Because this is God's revelation. I am acting as God's herald to tell you what he has said. And I cannot distort it. I cannot twist it. I cannot use this to promote an agenda. And God has magnified it, and therefore we should too. We do not worship the Word of God. We worship the God who has spoken this Word. But because it is His Word, we are to give it due reverence. And if we are to know our God, we need to study His Word. Because what God has given us, I mean, we can look in creation and recognize, yes, we are dealing with a powerful God. We are dealing with a marvelous creator who has great, just looking at creation, apart from the Word of God, has great ingenuity, has great, is amazing as far as power and details and being able to maintain things and keep track of everything. But if we want to know the details of the very nature of God, it's in this book. If I want to know about redemption and how I can have a relationship with the Creator God, it's in this book. If I am going to know what is going to happen to me in the future, it's in this book. If I look at creation, I can go over here to the cemetery, I can go over to Woodbine Cemetery and say, yep, they bury people over there. And I wouldn't know beyond that that there is anything else apart from this book. And so we need to magnify and exalt the Word of God because it is indeed the Word of God. It is without error. It is God's truth revealed to us, and that is why we have it. So he talks about all these things, and then he comes into the circumstances of the present. He says in verse 3, in the day when I cried, thou answered me, and thou strengthenest me with strength in my soul. I've shared the story before. A friend of mine who pastors in Illinois, his mother was dying of cancer. His parents had him when they were in their 30s. His parents were a bit older, in their late 30s. And they were very dissatisfied with the public school, so they sent him to a Christian school. And when he was in third grade, and he ended up coming to Christ during that time. But his parents didn't come to know the Lord until he was in college. And then his folks came and visited after they had gotten saved. And I remember his parents took us out to eat, and his father left a tract on the table. And I said, "Whoa, look at that!" It was exciting. But his mother I remember when his mother died, and he went back home to Illinois, and he was in the hospital room. And Scott has a lovely singing voice, and his mother asked him to sing, and so he sang there in the hospital room, and she died while he was singing. And he's telling me all this story over the phone. He was calling long distance from Illinois. And then when he was all done telling me about the circumstances, he said, you know, the grace of God works. God gives comfort. And the grace of God works. And so we have here, I cried and thou answered me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. In my inner being, God provided the strength that was needful for the circumstances that David was facing when he cried to God. And whatever you're facing, whatever circumstances you're dealing with, whether you're dealing with people, and family, and health, and finance, and all the different things that we wrestle with, just the mess that the world is in today, we can pray, and God will strengthen us in our souls. Okay, I'm going to stop there. We're already over time. Save your notes. We'll pick this up next time. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word matters, that it's important to you and therefore needs to be important to us. And Father, thank you that you're a personal God, that your word contains all sorts of promises that apply to us. And we can pray to you and you tell us to pray and you will answer. And Father, you sustain us and you strengthen us and you supply. And Father, thank you that you are all we need in spite of the circumstances around us. And we may be going through all sorts of trials and difficulties. Father, you are all we need. You are sufficient. And Father, may we render you praise and thanksgiving because of who you are and because of what you've done. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.